I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Verse 29. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel.' And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I've seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God."'" Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this great statement that John the Baptist made on that day, declaring that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Father, be with us now. Guide and bless that we might be strengthened in our understanding of this great statement that John the Baptist made at that time. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen.
At the heart of biblical religion is the whole concept of substitutionary sacrifice for human sin. Well, here are the cold, hard facts. Facts which are hard for humanity to take, but true. They're the facts that we need to know and understand if we're to have any hope of salvation from our sin. These are the facts that God is holy and righteous. He does not wink at the least sin that we commit, the little sharp, cruel insult, the hateful thought, the little white lie, all these sins and worse. Because God is holy and just, he must punish each of them, and each of them must receive an eternal punishment. God must punish all evil, sin, and rebellion among his creatures in his universe. Yet this is not the whole story. He's also merciful, fully understanding our helplessness, our weakness, and our hopeless, sinful, and guilty position before him. When the first man and woman sinned in the Garden of Eden by disobeying God and eating from the tree which he forbade them to eat from, they tried to cover themselves with leaves to somehow hide from God, hide their sin and guilt, but it was not sufficient. So God himself killed an animal, shed its blood, and clothed them with the skin of that slain animal. And thus, at the very dawn of civilization, of creation, of humanity, we see a great truth revealed here for the first time. The only thing that can cover human sin is a substitutionary sacrifice, the death, the shedding of the blood of an innocent victim whose death is accepted as a covering or a payment of sorts for human sin. Sin is absolutely and totally serious. And before the holy God, it requires a sentence and punishment of death. The sinner must die. Adam and Eve died, and the whole human race has died since then. But God, in mercy, will accept a substitute death to pay the price for the punishment of sin that is owed to him. And in this way, God maintains his righteousness and his just law by implementing the sentence of death Yet this is death applied to another. To the guilty sinner, a substitute is made. A substitutionary payment in his or her behalf. Well, understanding this, we read in the Old Testament that when the law was given, an integral part of the law, an essential part of the law, was the sacrifices of animals to cover the sin of the people. The animals that were usually sacrificed were bulls, lambs, goats, and birds, sometimes such as pigeons. Now, the sacrifice of lambs in the Hebrew religion was especially significant. I'm going to give you three reasons why this particular animal had special significance. First of all, because there was the Passover lamb. Now, earlier in the service, we read from Exodus chapter 12 about the institution of the first Passover when the Hebrews were in Egypt. But I do want to reread three or four verses from Exodus chapter 12 regarding the Passover lamb. It says in Exodus 12:5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish." Now, previously said, you're going to take that lamb into your house on the 10th day of the month, the first month. And that lamb will be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. They were to take the blood and they were to apply it on the doorpost of their houses there in Egypt and on the lintels. And it says in verse 13 of Exodus 12, "The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." So on that night, the judgment of God went through the land and killed every firstborn of animal and human, except those houses that had the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and on the lintel of their houses. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He was referring to Jesus as the fulfillment of the Passover lamb. Now, let's think about a few things about this original Passover lamb. He said it had to be without blemish. It had to be a perfect animal, indicating Christ's sinlessness. He had to be a male. Of course, Christ was a male. And he had to be a year old, the lamb. So he was young, in the prime of life. Jesus was a fairly young man. We think he was about 33 and a half or so when he was killed. And he said, "You shall keep it from the 10th day to the 14th day." So this lamb was taken. Some people think it was taken into the home and kept there. The family got to know the little lamb. But then on that 14th night of the month, they had to kill that lamb that they had known for 4 days. That innocent lamb had to be killed. Can't you imagine some of the children in the house saying, "Daddy, why do we have to kill the little lamb? He's so gentle. He's so innocent. Why do we have to kill this lamb?" Well, it was because otherwise the judgment of God would have killed every firstborn male in the household. Well, you see, verse 13 says, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you, and no plague will befall you." So there's this whole idea, you see, of a substitutionary sacrifice. The The blood of a little innocent lamb protected the people from the judgment of God. Now there's another significant reference or happening in the worship of the people of Israel regarding the lamb. And that is the daily offering of a lamb at the temple in the morning and the evening. Numbers 28 verse 3 says this, "And you shall say to them, this is the food offering that you shall offer to the Lord, two male lambs, a year old without blemish, day by day, as a regular offering. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. Also a tenth of an ephah of fine flour for a grain offering mixed with a quarter of a hin of beaten oil. It is a regular burnt offering which was ordained at Mount Sinai for a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord." So every morning and evening, a lamb was killed at the temple. Now there were special feast days and worship days during the year. And at all these, at least the ones I read, there were seven lambs killed. Sometimes there were bulls killed, but there would always be seven lambs killed. So they were killed at other times of special sacrificial offerings. So this was a daily happening. Not only the Passover lamb in the spring of the year was killed in each household, but every day at the temple, there was a lamb offered in the morning and a lamb in the evening. So the death, the killing of lambs was a constant reminder to the people of their sins and their need of substitutionary sacrifice for sin. Well, there's a third reason why this idea of a substitutionary lamb is so important and so prominent in the Old Testament. And that's what we find in Isaiah 53. Here we see that the whole concept of a slain innocent lamb is applied to the suffering servant who was to come and die for the sins of the people. It says in Isaiah 53, 6 through 8, "We like sheep have gone astray, we've turned away, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." So the reference here is to a person who's coming, not just an animal, a person upon whom God Almighty would lay the sins of the people. Verse 7, "He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of living, stricken for the transgression of my people?" So, here we see it. A substitutionary sacrifice for sin was laid upon this suffering servant who was coming. So this whole theme, this whole motif of lambs being offered as substitutionary sacrifices for the sin of people was woven throughout the Old Testament religion and worship. And therefore, when John saw Jesus, now, he'd seen Jesus previously with the Spirit descend on him, so he knew that he was the Messiah. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God." He's referring to the one in Isaiah 53. The fulfillment of the Passover lamb and the fulfillment of the daily offerings of lamb. He said, "Here comes the true Lamb. He is the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Well, let me just point out a few things that are contained within this whole statement of John's. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What he's saying here is Jesus is the only sacrificial lamb whom God has provided in the whole history of the world. It's a lamb that God has provided. Now, let's think about the other world religions for a minute. There's no sacrificial lamb provided, for example, in the religion of Islam for the forgiveness of humanity's sin. There's no sacrificial lamb provided in the religion of Hinduism for the forgiveness of humanity's sin. There's no sacrificial lamb known or offered in the religion of Buddhism for the sins of people. There's no sacrificial lamb in the religion of Shintoism as practiced in Japan. There was no sacrificial lamb provided in the religion of the pantheon of gods among the Greeks and Romans. There's no sacrificial lamb provided for sins in the religions of Spiritism among the tribal peoples throughout the earth. And there's certainly no sacrificial lamb provided in the philosophy of atheism, which would include Marxism and communism, for the forgiveness of sins. How can there be there? They don't even believe in the existence of God or the reality of sin or of a righteous God whose justice demands punishment for sin. Well, the fact of the matter is, all humanity, Jews and Gentiles, we're all undone before a holy God. We're all lost without hope in the world. And it's our sins that are undoing. It's our guilt, our condemnation before God. We're guilty before the Creator God of heaven and earth. What shall we do? Shall we perish in our sins? Will no one come to our aid? Must we face the great judge of heaven and earth without an advocate, without a lawyer to plead our defense? Is there no cleansing? Is there no forgiveness for our sins? But wait. Maybe there's something. Let's look in the history book of the world, of the world religions, and see what we read. We happen to read the ancient book of the Torah, written by Moses, that in the midst of an idol-worshipping, sinful human race, whose only thoughts were sin continuously, there was a sun worshiper named Abram, living in the land of Haran. And Yahweh, the living God, the Creator, appeared to him and said to Abram in Genesis 12, 1, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I'll bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing." So Abram was confronted by the living God. He was called by the Creator God to be his servant, to be his worshiper. He became a man of faith, a friend of God, who obeyed God and believed God. And then from Abram's descendants, many years later, there was a man named Moses who led the Hebrew people out of their captivity in Egypt. He told them, as we've just read in Exodus 12, to prepare a Passover lamb. The judgments of God had fallen upon the Egyptian nation, but Pharaoh refused to let the people go. So finally the last plague was the death of all the firstborn among animals and people in the land of Egypt, except for those who shed the blood of a lamb in their household and put it on the doorposts. So God chose out of all the nations of the earth throughout the history of the world, this one nation to reveal himself to reveal his nature and to reveal their condition spiritually before them. Why did God choose this one nation out of all the idol worshipers and sinful people of the world? Well, the answer is given in Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. The Lord your God has chosen you, the scripture says, to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people, that the Lord set his love upon you and chose you. For you are the fewest of all peoples. But it's because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, like to Abram, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he brought them out. And the lives of the firstborn were spared because of the blood of the lamb that was slain. So, there was only one lamb in the whole history of the world, among all the peoples of the earth, that was ever provided by God for the removal of sins. It was Jesus, the Lamb of God. Amen. Let's think for a minute, a few minutes. How did Christ take away sin? What did he do? How was his death, the slain lamb, sufficient to remove our sin? John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." How did God take away the sins of the world through Christ's death? Well, the Bible is quite rich in the New Testament describing various aspects of what this death of Jesus did in behalf of his people. We read that he who was sinless and innocent took upon himself our sin. 1 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake he that is God made him that is Jesus to be sin." The innocent one, like that little lamb, innocent, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So God took our sin and gave us the righteousness of Christ. He justified us, sinners. Amen. And then Christ, it says in Galatians 3:13, redeemed us from the curse of the law. We were cursed because we cannot keep the law. Our indwelling sin kept us from being able to obey God's law, but Christ became a curse for us. As it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs from a tree. So Jesus took the curse against us for our law-breaking and bore its penalty. He was cursed by God in our place. Romans 3:24 says, "We are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Christ is our redemption. He's our redeemer. He paid the price to purchase us from sin. He paid the price. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him, Jesus, we have redemption." What's the price? Redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses. It was his shed blood, the slain lamb. "Behold the Lamb of God slain," said John the Baptist, "who takes away the sin of the world." The forgiveness of our trespasses. And then he was also the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4:10, "This is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." What is propitiation? Well, God's anger against us is turned away by the death of Christ. God is appeased from his wrath by Christ's death. The wrath of God has been averted and turned away from us because Jesus absorbed and took that wrath in our place. He's a propitiation for our sins. Another word to describe all these phrases that are tied together is sacrifice for sin. Hebrews 7:27, Jesus, it says, he has no need, like those high priests under the Old Testament, to offer sacrifices daily. First for his own sins, like their priest did, and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. You see, The Old Testament priests, as you may know, were daily offering these sacrifices for sin, like the lamb slain in the morning and the evening. And the priest had to offer sacrifices for their sins as well as the sins for the people. But Jesus didn't have to offer any sacrifice for his own sin. He had none. He only offered up himself as a substitutionary sacrifice for the sins of his people. Hebrews 9:26. He appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin. Take it away. Remove it. By the sacrifice of himself. He was the true Lamb of God who offered himself up on Calvary's cross, upon the altar of the cross, to receive the punishment, the wrath of God that you and I deserve, so that we could be forgiven and our sin could be paid for. He paid the ransom. He paid the ransom to set us free from our sins. Mark 10:45 says, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. His life was a ransom price for the forgiveness of our sins. This idea of ransom is repeated in 1 Timothy 2:5 and 6. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. If one of our loved ones is kidnapped by criminals, they may send us a ransom note demanding high payment for the release of our loved ones. If at all possible, we'll scrape up the money, borrow the money, pay the ransom so that our loved one can be set free. Jesus gave his life as a substitutionary offering for sin, to pay the ransom price to set you and I free from our sins. 1 Peter 1:18 says, you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. What was the ransom price? The precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Like that Passover lamb, to take it into the households, he had to be free of blemish. So Jesus was free of every blemish or spot of sin. The Passover lamb was a very integral part of Old Testament religion. We read in Luke's Gospel, similar ideas found in Mark 14. On the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrifice the Passover lamb, what are they doing? They are still in that Old Testament mindset that an innocent animal has to be sacrificed for their sin. His disciples said to him, where will you have us go and prepare to eat the Passover? Passover lambs are no longer sacrificed in Israel. The Son of God has come as the true Passover lamb, the one prophesied by Isaiah in chapter 53. He has died. First Corinthians 5:7 says this, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival. We often say this scripture at our communion time. It's so wonderful. Why do we gather to celebrate the Lord's table? It's because our Passover lamb, the true Passover lamb, has been sacrificed once for all at the fulfillment of the ages. And so we come together not to offer some kind of fresh sacrifice for sin, as Roman Catholicism teaches, but to give thanks that the Passover lamb was once for all sacrificed. Amen. And we can give thanks and eat of his body and drink of his blood, spiritually speaking, by faith, as we partake of the elements. Well, Passover, the whole concept of Passover was not only fundamental and integral to and integral to the Old Testament worship, but it's very significant in New Testament worship also. The book of the Revelation, in fact, speaks of the Passover lamb, the Lamb of God, some 19 or 20 times. Constantly. Revelation 5:6. John says, I saw a lamb as though it had been slain. Revelation 5:12. Worthy is the lamb who was slain. So this whole idea of the killing of a lamb is kept before the eyes of God's people, because it was his death that purchased our forgiveness, our salvation, the removal of our sins. He's worthy. The innocent one is worthy to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. John saw another vision. He saw those coming out of the great tribulation, chapter 7. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Another picture of Jesus, the Lamb of God, and how his blood cleanses us. Blood doesn't make robes white, but Jesus' blood has power to make us white, innocent before God, cleansed of our sins. It says, the Lamb in the midst will be the shepherd of God's people. In the great city of God, they'll come down from heaven. There's no sun, moon. The glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. There the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the New Jerusalem, and his servants will worship him. We are so enriched in our understanding of religious truth to know the true nature of God, that he's holy and righteous, and to understand our own spiritual state before him, that we are in desperate need of cleansing, of justification before a holy God. But there was a price paid. A cost had to be paid to bring us into a redeemed, ransomed state before God. It was the slaying of the sacrificial lamb on Calvary's cross. This is the only way we could be reconciled to God. God provided the lamb. The Lamb of God. And so John said on that day, behold the Lamb of God. It means look. Look at him. That's what we need to do. We need to behold the Lamb of God. We need to look upon him with the eyes of faith. The eyes of love. The eyes of devotion and commitment. We must look to the Lamb of God for our salvation. And then we must continue to behold the Lamb throughout our Christian lives. To think about him, to meditate upon him, to remember that he sacrificed himself for our forgiveness and our redemption. And so God in his kindness and wisdom has provided for us a way to do that. When we gather together on the Lord's Day, we do this. We behold the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world through the Lord's table, as we remember his death in our behalf and his resurrection for our justification. And then this slain lamb, this sacrificial lamb, is the only lamb ever given in the history of the world among all the peoples of the earth for the removal of their sins. And this is why we must carry the gospel message throughout the earth. Because these people, they have no innocent sacrificial lamb slain for their sins. They're standing naked before a holy God with no protection, no covering. And they'll perish everlastingly. Unless somehow they can learn about this Lamb and place their faith in Him and come to Him for salvation and the removal of their sins. So we need to be sharers and preachers of the gospel to those whom the Lord allows us to have contact with. Well, John the Baptist was a anointed prophet of God. He stood between the Old Testament and the New Testament. He obviously knew the Old Testament scriptures backwards and forwards. And the Spirit of God showed him who this Jesus of Nazareth was, who the Spirit descended upon. He understood that this was the true Passover lamb, that this was the daily offering of the Lamb in the temple fulfilled in a person, as Isaiah 53 said, who would bear the sins of his people. John knew this, and he declared who that Jesus was. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amen. Thank God for this wonderful and holy Lamb that God has given us for our salvation.
Amen.
Let's pray. Our Father and our God, how richly blessed we are just to know the truth of your reality, of your creative power, of your sustaining power, of your mercy and compassion in sending a redeemer for God's people, a substitutionary sacrifice for our sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, the true Lamb of God. It's in Him that we have hope, that we have redemption, that we have forgiveness, that we have the removal of our sins, and it's only in Him. We thank you for His innocent life, His sinless life, His devotion and obedience to you, that He would bear our horrible and terrible and wicked sins in His own body and pay the price for our redemption by suffering in our place. We thank you, our God, for bringing us through Christ's sacrifice into your kingdom. We thank you. We'll worship you now and forever for this great and wonderful salvation. In Jesus' precious name we pray.
Amen.